So I've told you need to go to the Proverbs. If you've not read the Proverbs before, it'll be a really big encouragement from me this morning for you to do that. But what I want you to see, first of all, is Matthew 12. If you haven't spent time in Matthew chapter 12 before, I really encourage you to do that. You'll find it to be a fascinating chapter, but in the midst of it, Jesus gives a scathing rebuke to some individuals who are gathered around him. And he accuses them of committing the unforgivable sin. Many people throughout the course of a typical year will come and talk to me about the unpardonable sin, trying to understand what is that actually talking about. Well, in this case, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually goes after the unforgivable sin. And in the midst of his rebuke to them, he says, there is a queen from the ancient world who will stand up one day and will be the accuser of those individuals who committed the unforgivable sin at the day of judgment. Here it is from verse 42, Matthew chapter 12. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now that particular phrase that Jesus uses, he uses multiple times in order to make his point. Let me give you a couple of examples that I'm talking about. One is from Matthew 12, verse 6. I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Or this one from Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Something greater than Jonah is here. Now, normally when the word great is used in the New Testament in the Greek language, it's speaking of megas. If you've been at New Hope for any length of time, you probably have heard me use the word megas because it's such a gigantic accentuation point on the statement that's being made. But here, Jesus doesn't use megas. The term that he uses here is altogether different. He actually uses the term polus. And I want you to see it because it's in your notes. You'll see it up on the screen. And it's talking about something that is so much bigger, so much more abundant than what you can imagine. It's essentially emphasizing, go to what you can imagine and then go beyond that. Whatever is the furthest reach of your mind of what you think is great, Jesus says, I'm beyond that. Now, the great theologian Buzz Lightyear said one time, to infinity and beyond, okay? In that theological statement, he's using a term that's very similar to polus. It's the concept of go as far as you possibly can and then go beyond that. How far is beyond infinity? How do you understand that? Well, here's Jesus' statement beyond that. He's saying far surpassing Solomon is one who's right in front of you. Go to the most extreme of what you think of as great, and I am far, far past that. So you and I have a challenge this morning, and our challenge is to link the depth of what Jesus just said with the magnitude of the greatness of Solomon so that we can grasp the vastness of who Jesus really is. So that takes me all the way back to the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to use 1 Kings to put a spotlight on the Proverbs. Now, if you've spent any time in 1 Kings chapter 9, it should have amazed you at the descriptions of Solomon's wealth. And if there is any doubt about the greatness of Solomon, by the time you get to chapter 10, chapter 10 will obliterate any doubt that you might have that Solomon was a great individual. Very interestingly, in chapter 10, an unbiased individual, an outsider, brings her opinion of what Solomon is to the table. She's called the Queen of Sheba, and she's a very powerful ruler. You're going to discover that she travels somewhere between 60 and 90 days in order to get to Solomon, and she does it on the back of a camel caravan. Her primary purpose in coming is she wants to investigate whether or not the claims that she's been hearing about Solomon are true. Now, know this. If you've never heard this story before, maybe you've never spent time in it, perhaps you have and you wondered whether or not this is legitimate. What you're about to read is not fabricated legend in any form whatsoever. It is not filled with exaggeration. First of all, know this, the veracity of this account, first and foremost, is found in the Word of God. That in itself should say, okay, the Bible says it's true, it's got to be true. So there's that. But alongside that, in addition to that, the recorded events are actually paralleled throughout history by other nations. For instance, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians spoke commonly about their encounters with the Queen of Sheba. They also produced legends related to this visit that she made to Solomon. Throughout antiquity, many nations came up with their own version, which were exaggerated greatly about this visit. You don't really need to embellish it at all, because in itself, it's a fantastic account. So let me take you to verse 1 now of 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions." Now, Sheba is southwest Arabia. When you think of Yemen today, below Arabia, Saudi Arabia, on the Sinai Peninsula, reaching out into the Indian Ocean, is Yemen. That's the world of ancient Sheba, what they called Sebia. It's one of the best watered places on the entire Sinai Peninsula. So they had a really strong agricultural economy. But it's 1,500 miles from Yemen all the way up to Jerusalem. Context, that's like leaving here in Lansing and going to Albuquerque on foot. So that's the distance that she's going to travel. Average human walks 3 miles an hour, so she's got a really long journey ahead of her. So they've got this strong agricultural economy in Sheba. It's the center of agricultural trade routes for trading spices, but also she's very, very wealthy because of gold deposits and because of silver, and you'll see some of that coming out in just a minute. Geographically, this location on the Sinai Peninsula was kept fairly secure from other nations attacking it because of where it was located. So because they were so strong and so independent and had so much wealth, they traded heavily with the people of India. They traveled and traded heavily with the people from Africa and from individuals to the north all the way up to the Gaza Strip, what we think of as the Gaza Strip today, in the land where the Philistines lived. But Solomon has recently, according to the stories here, put a naval fleet into the Red Sea. And that fleet needs to take on fresh water. And apparently some of them have been going to her ports in Sheba and taking on fresh water. And she begins hearing reports about this individual by the name of Solomon. Well, Solomon's fame has reached her ears through these sailors and probably through the caravan traders who are moving back and forth between India and Africa. But did you notice in verse 1 that his fame is associated with the name of the Lord? Well, that plays a really big element in this story and how it's developing. Solomon is a well-known, enthusiastic follower of God. And he broadly attributes all of his success, all of his wisdom, to being a person who follows God. Well, whatever the ancillary reasons are for this woman coming to see Solomon, what we understand is she came to see for herself whether or not these glowing reports have just been exaggerated hyperbole. So verse 1 says this, to test him with difficult questions. So difficult questions translates riddles in some of your translations. And in America, when we think of riddles, we think of somebody trying to trick someone else. That's not what this is talking about. In the ancient world, especially among the people of Arabia and other regions in the Middle East, over into Babylon especially, they would use these riddles, if you will, to test each other in order to prove their mental acuity, trying to figure out how sharp an individual was. Think of it in terms of an ancient IQ test. And it's not restricted to any branch of science. They would go after the issues of philosophy or the world of politics or religion or morality or natural law. Anything was open and all of them were worth being questioned on. Well, it appears as this story develops that this particular queen is not merely looking to play some frivolous mind game with Solomon. She doesn't just want to see if his mental quickness is as good as she's heard. She seems to be genuinely seeking the truth. She wants to know some God answers, and she wants some resolve to maybe some of the greatest mysteries known to mankind. Like, if you had Solomon in front of you, wouldn't you want to ask him some really hard things like, Solomon, can you explain to me the fall of Satan? I want to understand, how does one leave heaven and be an angel before God and then fall and become what Satan is? That'd be a great theological question to have Solomon address. Or wouldn't you just love to ask him why Noah didn't kill those two mosquitoes? I would. Man, come on, dude. You had a chance. Could have taken them out. Whatever the questions are, she's got questions. She wants to bring them to him. Well, to satisfy her intrigue, she's traveling for months, literally, to see if he's as great as it's been reported. So we have a woman who is very rich, very influential, so successful that other nations acknowledge her as a queen not to be trifled with. And she arrives at the palace in Jerusalem. Verse 2. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. Now, I expressed to you last week, if you happen to be here, that the Bible indicates that Solomon, being the wisest, smartest guy who's ever walked the planet next to Jesus, the scripture would then put him in the category as being smarter than Adam, who named all of the animals, scripture says. Smarter than Noah, smarter than Moses, smarter than Joseph, the son of Jacob, smarter than Daniel, who prophesied the future very, very accurately. Which also tells you and I that if he were alive today, his brilliance would easily surpass that of Einstein, Plato, Socrates, Copernicus, Da Vinci. He's that brilliant according to scripture. Now, it's customary when you come and see a king that you would bring a royal gift for your royal audience. But the quantities that are being mentioned here in this passage go far beyond a typical royal gift for an audience, which actually implies that maybe some of this was part of a trade mission. So this queen arrives with a really large caravan. She's loaded with trade goods. You may have noticed that some of the items mentioned are the very things that Sheba is known for in terms of the things that they trade with people, among which the first mention is the spices, because that's their most highly valued inventory in the ancient world. And the camels are apparently loaded with them. So just a word on camels. Camels have been used since 3000 BC as like cargo trailers to carry goods. I did the research on this. I was surprised to find that a camel can actually carry 900 pounds if it needs to. Had no idea, but if you want a camel to go long distance, like 1500 miles, they typically would put somewhere around 500 to 600 pounds max on their back. Well, we're told that she brings a lot of gold with her. As you get to verse 10, you're going to find that she's got 120 talents of gold. To you and your world, that means 9,000 pounds. So she's packing $360 million in gold on camels, which takes 20 camels just to carry the gold. So when scripture says she's got a very large retinue with her and a lot of camels, that's just the beginning because the spices are on top of that. So we keep context going forward. You have a Gentile here, not a Jew. She's an Arab, a queen who's crossing the wilderness with this entourage to go to a distant land without an invitation, because she's seeking to understand the wisdom of God. Now, more important than all the cargo that she's packing, she's going to place before Solomon all that is on her mind. And she's had 3 months to think about, what do I want to ask him? The hard questions obviously would have included some diplomatic things, things about government. Those are things that would be important to her as a ruler. But she understands that Solomon is also well-versed in all the ologies. And by that I mean biology and theology, all the things that are of interest to us today, things that we want to know more about. So we come to verse 4. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in her. Now, whatever the subject matter is, and we don't know. We don't know what the questions are to this day that she asked him. But what we understand here is she was not disappointed. I'd like to know, what was the deal with the stairway? Why did that get mentioned there? I don't understand that. Well, whatever it is, Solomon exceeded all of her expectations. So on one level, what you're seeing, church, is a fulfillment of the promise of God from way back in chapter 3. Let me remind you of that. Look with me on the screen at this. Chapter 3, verse 13. This is God speaking. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. You remember the context. God had come to Solomon and said, I'm going to give you one wish. Whatever you want to ask for, Solomon, that's the thing I'm going to do for you. And instead of asking for wealth or for fame or for revenge on his enemies, Solomon asks for wisdom. And so God goes on to say what you just read. Okay, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to make you the smartest guy on the planet, but I'm also going to give you both wealth and honor to the degree that there will never have been anyone like you before or after. So let's just back up, because before she actually meets Solomon, she's heard reports of his capacity. And you're going to see in a moment, she's going to say, it was just too fantastic to believe. There's no way it could have been true. But after the encounter, she finds Solomon's mental capacity was not exaggerated in any way. Not only his wisdom, though, but also the splendor of his court. And that's why you need to read chapter 9, because it describes the splendor of his court. She's so overwhelmed with what she sees here, to the degree the Hebrew language literally renders this, there was no more spirit left in her. You might say she couldn't breathe, and it means it literally. It's taken away her breath. It indicates a really, really strong emotion. I'll put it in context for you this way. Go back to Joshua, the story of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, you find that the Canaanites were extremely spent in their energy when they saw the army of Israel approaching them. And scripture says they were exasperated, not because of the massiveness of the Israelite army, but because of the God who was known to do miracles on their behalf. And Joshua chapter 2 says they had no more spirit left in them. They were overwhelmed. So it's accurate to say that this queen is totally undone with amazement, and it's taken away her breath to the degree that she has no more questions left, which I can't imagine because I have lots of questions. But apparently she's exhausted all of her questions, and he's answered everything accurately. So we go to verse 6. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And I'm going to ask you to pause there for just a moment before we go to verse 7. Because what you're about to see is this woman who's going to make a confession. She's about to confess in verse 7. Your fame has not even begun to do you justice. The things that I have heard of you, they're just not there measuring up. Now that happens, that we have our expectations raised by people making certain statements to us. Expectations are often raised to a really high level, and often we find our expectations are disappointed. Like things don't measure up to what we were thinking. But this very smart, very powerful woman is about to admit, what you have has far exceeded the reports that I've heard. And that doesn't happen too often. Like, how many times have you gone to a movie that somebody else recommended to you and it didn't measure up and you want a refund? My kids call me about movies like that. They use me as the buffer zone. Like, what'd you think, Dad? Should I spend my money on it? No, I'd like a refund, or I leave early like I did 2 weeks ago and walked out on one. because things don't measure up, even though somebody had told me, that's going to be a really good one. Or have you ever been to a restaurant that's not as good as you've been told it's good? Or have you ever bought anything on Amazon you had to return? Right? Okay, we all have that. We all have that experience where we say, oh man, it fell so far short. I'd like a refund, please. But here is the really rare instance where the reports have fallen short of reality. And here's an insight for you. Solomon's greatness is so profound that he's actually attracting the attention of all the nations of the earth, Scripture says. Look on the screen, 1 Kings 10, 23. We're not going to get there today, but just this verse. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So not only was it true, but she's about to say, the half had not been told to me. And I want you to pause there just 1 minute longer before we go to verse 7. Translate that statement that I just made. The half has not been told. Translate that thought to what you have heard throughout your life about the joy of heaven and the things that are waiting for you. I would say not has the half not been told, but the 10 to the trillionth power of zeros has not been told to you. Look at what Scripture says about what's waiting for you that you can't imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen to that. And I say that because I have an amazing imagination, and I'm sure you do too. And I can imagine some pretty fantastic things, and God says, you can't even begin to go there. You can't even begin to scratch the surface of the things that I have waiting for you. Well, let's go back to the account now. Let's go back to verse 7 into the story. It says, nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Her phrase, how blessed? She's not asking a question. This is an exclamation point. She's saying, how fortunate are these individuals? That applies to you today. If you have somebody in your life who shares wisdom with you, the wisdom of God, praise God for that person. Praise God that he allowed someone to come into your life who sees the things of God and can explain them to you. That is a gift from God. Well, that well sets up one of Solomon's Proverbs that I want to shine a spotlight on. This is one of the 3,000 plus that he wrote. Look with me at Proverbs 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Notice the transition. For her profit, he personifies it like a woman to be pursued. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So says the wisest man to have ever walked the face of this planet. And from the ancient world of 700 plus BC, saying to you living in 2025 today, he says, chase wisdom. Chase after biblical wisdom. Pursue the things of God. You will never regret it. It's better than any wealth that you could possibly attain to. And I told you a couple weeks ago, you can pray for it in your life, and you can pray for it for other people. It's one of the rare things in the Bible that God says it's good for you to pursue it, but also you can pray wisdom for other individuals in your life. It's a very biblical practice. Now, moving forward, surprisingly, we've got a monarch from a foreign country who has insights into both God and Solomon, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord. Now notice I did not capitalize that. That's in your Bible that way. Blessed be Yahweh. So she's using biblical language to describe God. Blessed be Yahweh, your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he, Yahweh, made you king to do justice and righteousness. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spice come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Now, here you go, Solomon. You don't have enough gold already. I'm going to give you $360 million worth of gold. How fantastic. I'm like, one of those camels could have detoured over to my house. That'd be great. How fantastic is that? But that aside, what stands out to me here is this queen arrives because of Solomon's reputation. In verse 1, we saw, and his relation to the name of the Lord. In other words, she's recognizing, even from a distance, if these reports are true, only a great God could produce such a great king. So push down on verse 9 with me. Look at that. Yahweh, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Church, that woman knows a whole lot about Solomon. She's obviously done her homework. She's studied up on him. Smart and wealthy, good businesswoman, who knows who the individual is that she's coming before. She understands that Solomon had made that request to God, because that's the very two things that Solomon said, God, I don't want wealth, I don't want fame. What I want to know is, how do I do justice and righteousness for your people? And that's what she's emphasizing here. How did she understand that? Where did she get her theology to know that that's a really high value? Well, certainly, Solomon didn't just discuss economics with her. He obviously talked about theology with her. Obviously, Solomon gave her the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and in turn, she's praising God and saying, blessed be Yahweh. How great is your God? I think, my opinion, it appears that it's safe to say that you're going to see this woman in heaven one day. As much as anyone in the Old Testament, she's demonstrating belief in the one true God. Which tells me that this is actually not about Solomon. This story is not about Solomon. Hear it this way. As a matter of principle, even someone who does not know God, even someone from a far, far away land who doesn't know the God of the Bible, Scripture is showing you, will be driven to praise God when he's glorified through the gifts that he has placed within us. So she is seeing God through the gifts that are in Solomon. Let me bring that to a present day application for you today where you're at. If God by chance has blessed you with wealth, how might the people in your world be seeing Jesus in you through the choices that you make with your wealth? If God has blessed you with insight and with wisdom, with a good intellect, how might the people surrounding you this week, how might they see Jesus in you through your wisdom? What about the gift of hospitality? If God has blessed you with the gift of hospitality, how do the people in your world see Jesus in how you treat other people? If God has blessed you with an athletic body, maybe you're really active in sports, how do the people around you who participate with you, how do they see Jesus in your sports life? In other words, the gifts that God has placed within you, he's allowed you to steward over those things in order to put him on display. How are you doing with that? Are you putting God on display in your life? See, in Solomon's world, that's exactly what the Queen of Sheba is acknowledging. Your God is fantastic. I can't believe what he's doing through you, and the half has not been told to me. It's so fantastic. Which brings me right to the very end of the story in verse 13. Go with me on the screen. King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. Now, definitely when you break down verse 13, you find that there's been some business discussions going on. There's been some negotiating. They're working on trade deals. And then Solomon gives her some gifts, and she departs and makes the 3-month journey back to her home. And I hope that you're seeing, as a result of this, why you should spend time in the book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. It's not hard to read. It's really easy reading. But I want to shine a spotlight on just three simple proverbs to give you examples of what I'm talking about. These are ones that are significant to me, so just indulge me for a minute. Let me show you Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. As a teenager, I landed on that one, thinking, okay, I don't want to come across as a fool. I want to understand that maybe even when I don't want to be disciplined, it's a good thing, so I don't want to despise reproof. Well, here's another one, Proverbs 12:11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. In other words, it's saying get a job, right? Get out there and produce. But here's one of my favorites. I shared this one with my daughters a lot when they were teenagers when we were raising them. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Picture the image, right? Put a gold ring in a pig's nose. If you don't have discretion and you don't have modesty, Scripture is saying, come on, you don't want to look like a pig with a golden ring in your nose. Exercise some discretion in your life. So you can learn from the wisest human who ever walked this planet simply by opening your Bible. This is how I want to end. This amazing scene of wealth and magnificence without compare, and the highest level of intellectual activity that the world has ever seen, has astounded the Queen of Sheba, and it left her without any breath in her. Have you ever been at that place where you've had no breaths? What you saw was so astounding, it sucked it right out of you physically. When I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, I was like, oh my word, I wanted to double over. I couldn't believe the massiveness of it. That's how she's responding to the wisdom of Solomon. But for you and I today, our view of Solomon cannot be confined to Solomon, because Jesus said, there's something greater than Solomon here. There's something before you. I came to your planet. Something has arrived. Look with me again at verse 42 of Jesus' statement. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Say amen if you agree with this, church. Jesus is greater. Amen. Jesus is greater by far. To infinity and beyond, thus says the theologian Buzz Lightyear. How do I understand that? You understand it this way. There are things that are true of Jesus that were not true of Solomon. Jesus made Solomon, God the Son. Scripture says all things were made by him, for him, to him, was not anything made that was made. God the Son formed the earth. Maybe that messes with your theology to understand it that way, but we understand scripturally accurate theology. God the Son was there at the creation speaking things into existence. So therefore, he made Solomon because Jesus is the brightness of God, the exact representation of his image. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, all that Solomon had was because God put it there, because Jesus has within himself all the fullness of the Godhead. Nothing is wanting. Check this one. Jesus lived on this planet without any sin. Solomon could not do that. He had lots of sin on him. So Solomon never did, nor could he live without sin. Therefore, Jesus endured the cross for me. Solomon didn't go to the cross for you. Solomon died, but Jesus died for you. And Jesus rose again from the grave. Solomon couldn't do that. It's not possible. And today, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he will come again in the clouds of glory. Scripture says very specifically what we should expect of the King of Kings, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all the earth will bow before him, including King, small k, Solomon. So therefore, Jesus is greater, isn't he, church? He's so much greater, and he's saying to the people before him, there's a reason for me to make this proclamation. You have in front of you what the Queen of Sheba traveled 1,500 miles to find. She wanted the knowledge of God. So Jesus is saying to that first century crowd, how fortunate, how responsible are you that the one who created Solomon is right in front of you? A very wealthy, powerful Arabian woman took the time to come vast distances to hear the knowledge of God, and she believed. I would say to you today, this morning, right now, the Queen of Sheba had none of the privilege that you have today, because you have the Word of God. You have the entire plan of salvation available to you, New Testament, Old Testament. It was true in the first century, and it's true today, because they had Jesus right in front of them. You have the words of Jesus right in front of you. So what Jesus has said to their generation and to our generation, those who far off, who are very far off, and they believe, they are proof that those who are near are very responsible to believe. And they will stand one day at judgment day in condemnation for refusing to believe what is so obvious. On that happy note, I want to pray with you. And here's why I want to pray with you. Because Jesus will work through you in the same way that he worked through Solomon to put God on display. He will work through you this week if you allow him to. You've got gifts. God wants to work through your gifts. How are you putting God on display? Let's pray that way. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we come before you in abject humility that you would choose to put your name on us and would say that we belong to you because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, you attach yourself to us like we've attached ourselves to you, and we can't be separated from you. Scripture says you are as near to us as if you were standing right in front of us, that you are with us every place we go. More than that, you're inside of us because your spirit takes up residence. But often, Father, we come short feeling like we don't have your spirit present. We don't feel like we represent you well all the time. And so we hang our head in shame far too often. God, I know that you forgive and that you restore and that you use us abundantly. What we're asking for in this moment right now is that even in this week ahead of us, in the gifts that you've allowed us to steward over, the things that you've placed within us, that you would use those things to make your name famous in our community. Use us to draw people towards the kingdom. Father, I pray for those who don't know you yet, who are not yet in relationship and haven't seen fit to align their life with you, that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, draw them to you. It has to happen through you. We can't do it, Father. You have to do the work. But we're asking that you would use us as tools. So allow us to be good stewards, to walk before you faithfully, to be a witness for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said a hearty amen.